This evening we want to continue our study on the subject of the role of miracles. As I stated this morning, there are many different aspects of our life as Christians that all around us men are trying to tear down, trying to weaken our resolve, trying to weaken our faith, and try to discredit God and His Word and to erase it as a standard of authority for the things that we believe, the things that we practice, and the things that we do in order to please Him while we sojourn upon this earth. I have spent a great deal of time in the last few months in showing the example and the evidence of the Bible outside of itself to try to enhance your faith and try to enhance your encouragement that the book indeed is God-given. It is God-breathed. And yet, if it's not enough that men try to discredit the Bible, they try to discredit the things that are contained in the Bible. And they have turned their guns and their attention to those things that we call Bible miracles. And as I stated this morning, that Bible miracles, just because people believe that they are not true, believe they are legends, believe that they are myths, believe that they are exaggerations of lives of men, do not sustain their argument. They offer no proof, they offer no evidence to overturn the evidence that is contained not only in the Word of God itself, but in the secular writings of the people that lived during those times. Tonight, I want to conclude our study together by talking about the human reasoning to expose and destroy the enemy's arsenal. What about the argumentation against miracles? Is it logical and is it without any fault? Do they have substantial arguments in order to discourage and to just disallow every Bible miracle contained in the Bible? The first thing that they do to try to tell us that they did not exist is that miracles are unscientific. Miracles are unscientific because science cannot observe and find one and reduplicate that miracle. This fails to take into account for once for all nature of miracles as redemptive movements of God in the period of history. Let me ask you a question. Can we redevelop and can we recreate Julius Caesar? Do you believe that he existed? You didn't see him? The only way that you know that he really existed is because secular history and the writings of the past tell you that at one time he was emperor of Rome. Now we accept that. And we don't have any problem accepting that as true. And yet because the Bible makes a claim about a certain miracle, I have a question. If we will accept the history of men as authentic, does not Jesus Christ deserve the same opportunity and the same right? Isn't he greater? And doesn't he have more distinction and more authority and more credibility than Julius Caesar? I hope he does. And I hope that men understand that he does. Just because something is unscientific and it cannot be reduplicated does not mean that it did not happen. That is to argue on an assumption. And that is not evidence. That is an assumption. The next thing that they try to hasten is that miracles are against natural law. They are against natural law. I'm going to go ahead and take this one down. Well, they're against natural law. We freely admit. I don't try to hide that. Miracles are against natural law. They are supposed to be. How could they be called a miracle if they were not? They are supposed to be different. Doing the physically impossible that miracle calls attention to themselves and what God desires for people to notice. Let me ask you a question. Did God just want people to notice the miracle and the fact that it was against natural law? Was that the purpose of doing the miracle? Just the point that God could overcome natural law? Is that why he did them? Is that why he did them, just to show that he could overturn natural law on its head? No, brother, miracles were done for a more grander purpose than that. Do rules of order that he himself created bind the God of heaven? Now, to say that it does is to limit the power and the authority of God. Is God limited by the things which He created? No, He's not limited. Why? Because He's God. Since He created these laws, why could He not rise above them if he chose or desired to do so? They depend on the will of God, and only one person can make an exception of natural law, and that is God Himself. Let me give you an example. You remember what Genesis 18 and 14 says? Remember when Sarah was told that she was going to have a child, even though she was 90 years old? And you remember the statement that was made, is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? What is the answer to that question? That's a rhetorical question. Is there anything in this world that God cannot do? No, there's nothing in this world that God cannot do. It says that a miracle is unbelievable because people are lying and they exaggerate. Well, let me tell you something, brethren. That hasn't stopped the courts of our country from operating, has it? They lie, they exaggerate, they misrepresent the truth. It doesn't stop our system of law, does it? Because people lie, because people bear false witness, because people give false testimony. Do we just throw the system out? No, we don't do that. We accept the system with all of its flaws. And yet, because men lie and because men exaggerate, then we have to believe that miracles did not exist. You know, man says that it's maximum improbability. And since it's maximum improbability, then it did not happen. But let me tell you something. Man has been scoffing at God for a long, long time. Turn over to 2 Peter for a moment and look at verse 3 with me. You know, man scoffing at the impossible and scoffing at what he cannot understand is not new. Man's always done that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we begin reading in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You say there's going to be a judgment. You say the Lord's coming in judgment. You say that there's going to be an end of the world. The sun came up today, it came up yesterday, and it will come up tomorrow. Where is His coming? And that's how people think. It's never happened, so it can't happen. Brethren, a lot of people have learned that lesson the hard way. Because something has never happened doesn't mean it cannot happen. I've been reading in the last year, I read some about the great ship Titanic. And when they built it, it was to be unsinkable. And I can remember that in the book, the statement was made that even God Himself could not sink it. Brother, that was a charge, that was a challenge laid by the Almighty God. And I'm not saying by the promise of God that boat was sunk, but I'm telling you that God is greater than anything that man can create. And scoffers will always deny the truth. This is not a new argument. Because you don't understand it, because you can't explain it, because you can't reason it out, does not mean that it did not happen. That is an argument with no merit. That is an argument that lacks evidence. Some have said no testimony is adequate to establish a miracle because men lie and exaggerate. Now let me ask you a question. One who is honest of heart can see that that is a closed mind. That's a closed mind argument. I know men lie. I know men exaggerate. But are you going to accuse Jesus Christ of lying and exaggerating? Are you going to accuse the inspired apostles who were directed by the Holy Spirit to record every page of the Bible? Are you going to say that they lied, that they exaggerated? That makes God Himself a liar. Brethren, I think that's very shaky ground to be on when you begin to say and you begin to question the credibility of God Himself. I want to tell you these three reasonings of human mind, of human origin, of miracles being unscientific, against natural law, and people lying and exaggerate, do not destroy the Bible miracle. They do not do it. They just offer an argument that has no merit. Brethren, even in our court system, you've got to have some evidence. If you're going to make an assumption, you've got to base it on some evidence. You've got to give some evidence to substantiate your position. What evidence have they given? We agree that it's unscientific. We know that they're against natural law. We know people lie and exaggerate. How does any of those things show that miracles are phony, that they're myths, that they're legends? How does it do it? Simply because they say so? I deny it. Their word isn't that strong for me. I've got to have a little bit more than that. I hope you do too. I want to talk next about how we take the offensive. You know, much of the time, we just sit back and take it. We don't really try to get into the argument. We don't try to make the arguments. And we just kind of let people say and do what they want. But I want to tell you that we need to take the offensive. And we need to, first of all, understand the miracles of Jesus. We need to understand the miracles, and we need to take the offensive. I want you to begin to notice that miracles occurred at crucial points of the history of God's people. Signs and wonders are rather rare throughout the Scripture. They're not on every page, but they're contained in every generation of time. They occurred at critical points in the history and the saving acts of God's people. Let me give you an example. God just didn't do a miracle to do one, to impress people. How about the calling of Moses? Did he just do that to demonstrate his power over consuming a bush and not having it on fire? No. He wanted to draw attention to Moses and for the work that he had Moses to do. There was purpose behind him speaking to him out of that burning bush because he had a great responsibility that he was about to give Moses. He was going into Egypt, and he was going to bring God's people out of a land that they were serving in bondage, and he was going to a Pharaoh that would not submit to God. His arrogance and his haughtiness, that he thought he was greater, and he answered to nobody. God wanted to prepare Moses, and he wanted Moses to understand the power that God had as he sent him in there. Let me give you another example. What about the parting of the Red Sea? Was that just something God did to impress people? Was that just something he did to show that he had the power to divide water? Or was that because he was saving his people from the Egyptians who were hot on their trail? And was that to show his power that they might have the faith to walk across on dry land, that they might get to the other side and he could destroy their enemies? Was there not a reason for that miracle? He just didn't do it to impress them. He did it for a particular reason. What about Elijah against the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, 2 Kings 18? Was that a miracle without any merit, without any reason to be done? You remember he told them all to come there. He told them, bring the congregation of Israel out here and bring all the prophets of Baal. He said, you're between two opinions and you've got to get off the fence. And you've got to determine who is God. Is it the God or is it Baal? Whoever it is, you need to start serving and you need to make a decision. And you remember the story? You remember that they had two altars and two sacrifices and they called upon Baal from morning till night. And they even began to yell, leap on the altar, cut themselves with blood. They did all these things to try to attract the attention of Baal. And you remember what Elijah did? He waited till the evening. You remember what he did? He just prayed to God to demonstrate his power, and he consumed the altar, he consumed the offering, and he consumed the water that was in the trench over on the altar. Now, did God just do that to impress him? Or did he do that to demonstrate that he was God and Baal was not? Do you have any problem understanding who God was in that miracle? Did that make the impression that God wanted? What did the Israelites say? Go back and read 2 Kings. God, he is God. And you know, if you go back and read that, they promised to follow him. It didn't last very long, but they did promise to follow him. What about Elisha and Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 when he was healed as a leper? Did God do that for just no purpose? Or was he to demonstrate that there was a prophet of God in Israel? Or did he demonstrate that it wasn't the king of Israel that could heal Naaman, but it was God that could heal him? And what did Naaman say after the miracle in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 15? Now I know that there is a prophet of God in Israel, and there is no other God like the God of Israel. He did that for a reason. There was purpose behind it. God just didn't do it to impress them. He didn't do it to just kind of show them how great his power was. He had purpose behind what he did. What about Daniel? What about showing Daniel the kingdoms of the world in the future? Remember that image that Daniel seen? Remember the kingdoms that he saw before they even were in existence? Remember, why did he show Daniel that? Why did he do that? That was a mile marker for us. That was to show the kingdom that was coming that was going to be greater than any kingdom that man has ever saw. He just didn't do that to impress Daniel. He didn't do that to impress the Babylonians. He did that to teach his message. Brethren, there's reasons for miracles in the Bible. They're just not places in the Bible that you can stop and be in awe. They have purpose. Another thing, requesting a sign and depending wholly on that was viewed as negative. Now, to give you an example of that, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Did God just want them to depend upon the signs? Did he do that so they could depend upon the signs? No. Look at Matthew 12, beginning in verse 39. But he answered them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment, with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here." I want you to notice in this passage that they wanted a sign, and God said, "I will not give you a sign." But you know, most people that want a sign is because they haven't believed the ones that have already been doing. How many people have you talked to said, "I believe in God if he did a miracle. I believe in God if he'd come down here and talk to me. I believe in God if he'd do some great thing in front of me." You know, God's never looked favorably upon that a person needed a miracle in order to believe. God didn't make the miracle in order for men to believe. And men that needed a sign to believe, God was not pleased with that. When one demands a sign, it is probably because they have rejected the ones that God had already sent. Before this sign that they asked for in Matthew 12, had God done any prior to that? Had Jesus done any prior to that? Go back and read the text. He had done many. And then, I want you to notice this last point because it is absolutely of supreme importance. Miracles were not needed to establish the belief system. Now listen to what I'm saying. Miracles were not given in order to establish a belief system. Let me explain. It is also not sufficient to convince everyone of the truth. If miracles could convince men of the truth, explain this to me. Explain how when Jesus raised Lazarus, instead of believing on Christ, they wanted to kill him and kill Lazarus. If the miracle was going to produce faith, why didn't it compel them to obey God? Did God's miracles always compel men to obey God? No. And give you another example of the Old Testament. When they came to the Red Sea and it was parted, why did Pharaoh go in? Ever wonder about that? Had he forgotten what happened back in his homeland? Had he forgotten what God did through Moses and destroyed Egypt? Had he forgotten that? And did he think that if he went in there, that God couldn't bring those waters back together after what he had seen in Egypt? You know what took him in there? His pride. His pride took him in there. Do miracles make people believe in God? No. Did it convince the Egyptians? Did it convince the children of Israel? How many miracles did God do for his people? Did it convince them? Did they stay faithful? Were they obedient to him? You know they weren't. What about the New Testament? What about all the miracles that Jesus did? And in John chapter 6, what did some of the disciples do? When he gave a hard saying, they left him and they departed him. How could they do it after what they saw? Because miracles were not the thing to establish the belief system. Miracles build faith. Miracles build faith, but only if there are some germ of seed or faith to begin with. A miracle cannot strengthen your faith if you have no faith to begin with. You know why I believe the miracles? They strengthen my faith. They don't establish my faith. They strengthen my faith in God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, you remember miracles were given to confirm the truth. Signs and wonders in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 were to show that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now, in John chapter 5 and verse number 36, John 5 and verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John, for the work which the Father has given me to do, given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. Jesus is asking his audience to draw an inference about his identity from the miracles that he performed. Not to believe in him because of the miracles, but believe that the Father sent him because of the miracles that he did. Why? Because God, through prophecy, predicted that the Son of Man would come and be a mighty man and would be able to do signs and wonders before the people, and he did. The Bible also tells us what is missed is how tightly Jesus' miracles were tied to his message of salvation for mankind. Did Jesus just do random miracles? Did he just do one here and one there? No. The miracles were not just to raise man's wonder and amazement. They were to show that he was Messiah, that he was the one prophesied, that he was God's Son. They were to demonstrate his authenticity as the Son of God. They were not done to impress people. They were not done to heal all the physical ailments that man had during the first century. They had purpose. They had meaning. The Jews were schooled in the Messianic age. Remember what Joel 2 verse 28 says? I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. What was Acts 2? It was a fulfillment of that prophecy. Why did God pour out the Holy Spirit in Acts 2? To fulfill prophecy, and that every known tongue that was gathered there at that time could hear the gospel in their own language. There was purpose behind that miracle. It wasn't just done to impress them. What did they think about what they heard? The apostles began to speak in language that they were never schooled in. What did they say? Well, these men are drunk. What did Peter say? These men are drunk. This is fulfillment of the prophecy that's being fulfilled in your sight. There was reasons why God did what he did. The miracles were to be a great part of the Masonic age. Read Isaiah chapter 61. Read Isaiah chapter 35 and see if that wasn't part of the coming of the age of the Messiah and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he would do. It's tied to him being the Son of David. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. Look at verse number 22. Then one brought him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. He healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Why? Because they knew what the Son of David was supposed to be able to do, and Jesus demonstrated he was because of the things that he did. He didn't do it to impress them. He didn't do it to hoodwink them. He didn't do it so they could say, oh, wow. How could he do that? Did you see that? That wasn't why he did it. That's why men do it today. That's not why Jesus did it. That's not why the apostles did it. It was to point to the message of faith. Jesus did not just do any miracle. Jesus did signs, one of the most common designations of the things that he did. Were these miracles isolated from him, or were they insulated from his teaching and his preaching? They were part of the message. They were part to solidify and authenticate the message. Such signs were done externally to the message, but were in fact part of the message and embodied it. They supported his claim to be the true Messiah, and he did what he was prophesied to do. Special signs and wonders which were unique. I want to give you something else to consider. What about John the Baptist? What about the experience of John the Baptist? What does it tell us? You remember when John said, turn him over to Matthew 11 and look at verse 3. He said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What was the response to that? Look at the next verse. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. What did they see? Look at verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not defended because of me. What is he saying? You want to know if I'm he? Go and look at the things that I do. Can any man do that? Could men heal the lame, the sick, the blind? Could men make the lame walk, the blind to see, raise the dead to life? Could men do that? No, but Jesus did it. Did he do it to impress them? He did it to demonstrate that he was God's son and he should be heard. And why did the apostles do the miracle? So they would know that their message was given from God and not from men. It was authentic, and that was the stamp it. That it was authentic and it came from God. The miracles were not to convert them. The message was to convert them. The miracle was this, the authenticity, that it came from God, brethren. John the Baptist demonstrated that. Jesus' miracles were the Messiah ruling over power. Jesus' miracles were over every aspect of life. Over nature in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Over evil in Matthew 17, 18. Over sickness and disease in Matthew the 14th chapter and verse 14. Over people in John chapter 8. And even in Matthew chapter 8, the demons knew who he was. Remember the swine? Remember him casting out the demons? Remember what they asked him? Did you come to torment us before the time? What did they say? We know who you are. How did they know that? How did the demons know who Jesus was? And then you remember what they asked him? Well, if you permit it, will you cast us off into the herd of swine? He says, as you said, so be it. Brethren, this was not just a man. This was not just your everyday person. This was God's Son. And he demonstrated that by the miracle. And we also need to know that Jesus consistently complemented his message and teaching with the signs. Jesus was the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. Why did he do miracles? To give those spiritually blind sight. Such signs give glory to the Father, John 1 verse 14 and John chapter 2 and verse 11. This is completely opposed to the charlatans and the fakers of our day who seek glory for themselves, honor, and money. Miracles were done in the first century to bring honor and glory to God and to demonstrate Jesus was the Son of God and to demonstrate that the message was given by God and not by men. It was not done for personal fame, for personal glory, for personal gain. It was done for a higher, nobler cause. Brethren, that is different than today. And not only is it different today, people can't make the blind see. They can't make the lame walk. And they can't raise the dead. And they can't give a person that's blind from birth sight. They can't do that because they don't have that type of power. But that's what you saw in the beginning. And we did it for a reason. The key to understanding today and the proper use is to ask this question. Did all the movers and shakers of his day who witnessed these awesome miracles believe? Did they believe? Did they have 100% conversion rate? You know the answer to that. You know they did not. Jesus and the apostles did awesome miracles in the sight of men, acknowledged as authentic even by their enemies. Read Acts chapter 14, 11 through 15. Remember when Paul and Silas did great things? What did they say? The gods from the heavens have come down among men. Even they knew there was something different about what they did. They just didn't comprehend it. Did they compel men to have faith? Disciples often missed their importance and the meaning. Enemies refused to believe them. And some tried to put them in the same league with the devil. Remember they said, well, he cast demons, but he does it by the power of Beelzebub. They couldn't discredit him that he did it. They tried to give him another reason why he did it and how he did it. I want you to look at this last point because it's important. They did not teach the truth and then do a miracle to prove that it was the truth. They didn't teach the truth and then do some hoodwinking or some amazing feat to say, now this proves that what I said is the truth. Go back and look when the miracle occurred. It occurred prior to the teaching. It wasn't to prove the teaching. It was to set the stage for the teaching. Why? Because the teaching was what was the focus. What is it today, brethren? What is the focus today? You ever hear Jesus having healing service? You ever heard Jesus going from town to town bragging that he's going to do some great feat? You ever read that in the New Testament? You ever read about the apostles having a healing week or a faith week, or they're going to raise the dead in this city or that? You ever read about that? You know why you never read about that? Because it never happened. You know why? Because that wasn't the focus. The miracle wasn't the focus. The focus was the message. And the message is still the focus today. We need to remember, did Jesus tell them the truth? Or did he demonstrate it by the life he led and by the things that he said? Why not appear? Let me ask you something. If he wanted to prove he was the Son of God after he was resurrected from the dead, let me ask you a question. Why didn't he appear to Pilate? Why not resurrect and appear first to Pontius Pilate? Why didn't he do that? He didn't do that, did he? Because that wasn't his purpose, to amaze men. Why didn't he appear to the high priest? Why didn't he walk into the Council of Sanhedrin? Why didn't he do that? Surely that would have impressed him, wouldn't it? What would the Sanhedrin do if after they put him to death and they're trying to keep him in the grave and then he walks in their presence? Can you imagine that? Why didn't he do that? That wasn't the purpose of the resurrection. The purpose of the resurrection was to show his power over death, his power over Satan, and to give hope and to give a promise to his disciples and a message to those that would believe their message that there was going to be an overcoming of death. It was not to impress mankind. It had a higher and more noble purpose, brethren. Now, what does all of that mean to you and me today as disciples of Jesus Christ? We can never take the miracles out of the Bible and be ashamed of what they teach and what they are. To deny this supernatural power of God at work is to rob the Christian of his ability to present to the unbelieving world a Christ who is powerful enough and able enough, and a God who is powerful enough and able enough to do anything that he so desires. You're going to rob God of his ability to demonstrate the authenticity of his power over every living thing. To eliminate prophecy and the miracle is to place Jesus on the same human plane with many other teachers and philosophers without any proof of his superiority over them. If you take the miracle away, if you take the prophecy away, he is just as good as Muhammad or Buddha. He's no different. To eliminate prophecy and miracles from the authority of Jesus would be to take away 2/3 of his credentials and prestige and rank him along with Confucius and Muhammad. And that's exactly what the world is trying to do. He's trying to lower him to a lower level and make him equal with other men. I'm here to tell you he is not equal with other men. There has never been, nor will there ever be, anyone like Jesus to ever walk upon the faces of this earth again. He was one of a kind. He was deity and he was man at the same time, according to John 1, 14 through 17. Sadly, many denominations fail to follow their own advice. You know that quote I just read about taking the miracles away and about making them equal to Muhammad and Confucius? You know who said that? That was said in the Methodist Review in 1913. Today the Methodists are trying to destroy the miracle from the Bible. They did not even heed their own advice. We must make the connection in Jesus' miracles and the message stronger so that we will not wonder at the Lord's power, but to see what he wanted to demonstrate, that he was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the Son of the living God, and the Savior of mankind. And his miracles reaffirm the truth of his claim. And to erase them away And to discredit them is to discredit the Son of the living God. Finally, we need to teach the miracle of, we need to teach our children the wonder of miracles. We need to meet, they need to meet God in a way they have never met Him before. A few months ago, I went to the animation of the Prince of Egypt, which is about Moses. And I'm just glad in that movie, in the beginning, they said if you want to get the actual account, read the book of Exodus, because that's what you should have done. They took a lot of liberty. But I'm going to tell you one thing they didn't take a lot of liberties in, and that was the parting of the Red Sea. Now, you know, there's no way to reduplicate that in our time. But to just watch a man stand before a body of water and to lift a rod at command from God and to see the waters and the wind come upon the waters and the waters to part all the way across and there be dry ground, brethren, that impresses me. Man does not have the ability to do that. That's unscientific. That's against our natural law. That's impossible. That's unreasonable. That can't be proven. That's God. And I'm not ashamed of you. That's the God that I serve. That's the power of the one that I call my Father. And that's the power of the Son that came to this earth and lived as a man and demonstrated His power for all men to sit and to see and to be wondered who this man was. Brethren, we need not to be ashamed of miracles. We need to stand behind them because they are in God's Word. They are part of the sacred record. They are given by God. Do you remember the words of Thomas? And I close with Thomas' statement. Remember what he said in John chapter 20? He wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. And he says, I won't believe until I see. Until I see the nail-scarred hands. Until I put my hand in his side. And then Jesus appeared 8 days later. And he went to Thomas. He said, Thomas, put your hand in my wrist. And put your hand in the hole in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Do you remember Thomas' statement? Thomas said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's you and that's me. I didn't see the resurrected Christ. I didn't see the parting of the Red Sea. I didn't see the flood. I didn't see all the great miracles, the feeding of the children of Israel with water and manna in the wilderness. I didn't see Him strike Nadab and Abihu from on high where they offered strange fire. I did not see Him when He led Gideon to defeat the Midianites with a few thousand men. I didn't see it, but I know that it happened. Why? Because God said it happened. And I believe God more than I believe men. And brethren, man's disillusionment and man's unreasonableness to accept fact does not discourage me one iota, because He has not proved one evidence to overturn one statement ever made in this book, including Bible miracles. Let me ask you a question. Does God do anything for no purpose? Why are the miracles recorded in that book? To strengthen your faith and your commitment and your love and your respect for the one who had the power to make it happen. And brethren, we believe in miracles because if we didn't, we would not be here. Because what do all of us hope? We hope for a home in heaven. But for us to have a home in heaven, what are we going to have to overcome? The grave. How are we going to overcome the grave? Why do you know? And why are you convinced that you will overcome the grave? Why do you know that you will live again after you die? Why do you know that? Why do you believe that to be true? Because Jesus Christ demonstrated it when He came to earth and He overcame the grave and He resurrected and He ascended back to the Father. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, then we of most men are miserable. Brethren, I believe in the greatest miracle, life itself. How do I explain how I got here? How do I explain this world and all of its beauty? How do I explain its design? How do I explain to how it's orderly it is? How do I answer that? How did it happen? There's only one answer, and that answer is God. And brethren, when the Bible says in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, that's power that man cannot comprehend. But that power exists, and one person holds it. It's God. I believe the miracle. Do you? If you're here tonight, and you're not a child of God, there's another miracle that for your taking. What has God told us through His Word that He will do if we will render obedience to His command? If we hear the Word of God, if we believe it, if we repent of our sin, if we're confessing, and if we will bury and submit ourselves in the watery grave of baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life, what will happen? Your sins will be forgiven. That's a miracle. Who does it? God does. How does He do it? Through the blood of His Son. How do you reach it? He died 2,000 years ago. How do you get it? He said obedience. Is it a miracle? Yeah. But do you believe it happened? I do. I'm living proof that it happened. That's why I'm a child of God, because God promised me and I believe. Do you? Do you believe? If you don't, I feel sorry for you. Because there's no other evidence God's ever going to produce to try to convince you. God's not going to send another Savior. He's not going to do another great miracle. He's not going to part the Red Sea again. He's not going to do it. He's already done it. It's either for you to accept or reject it, or believe the scoffers. Just believe them or believe God. It's up to you. If you're here and you are a child of God, you know what your responsibility is. You know what your duty is to Him. If you're just not being what you ought to be, you know what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to come home. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. And you know what God's promised you? No matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you sin, no matter how many times you stumble, you know what God promised? That when you repent and you admit the wrong and you turn from it, He will forgive you. Brethren, that's a promise from God. That's good. You can bank on that. That will never be able not to be proven true. It's your invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. And if you're subject to it, we bid you to come forward and forgive and stand.